And we're holding on page Yud Gimel in Yoma Ois Chof Hei. We talked about yesterday that the shine, the glow that you see in the sky when the sun is rising versus when the moon is rising are different. And so we asked, so the Gemara had asked, how is it that it happened one time in the Bais Mikdash that they mixed them up and ended up shechting the Korban Torah too early? And the answer was it was a cloudy day. So now continuing on that topic of what the sunlight looks like when the sun is first rising. And the Pasuk says, Kapitel Chof Beis of Tillin begins Lam Natseach al Ayelas HaShachar, for the conductor on Ayelas HaShachar. Now, the simple meaning of Ayelas HaShachar is a number of explanations. It might be the name of a known song in those days that the capital was meant to be set to that tune, like you have, you look at camp songs, for example, to the tune of such and such. So this might be something similar. It might have been the name of an instrument, but the Gemara is gautioning that it means exactly what it sounds like. Ayelas means a deer or gazelle, and shachar means the dawn. So what's the comparison? Ma ayolazu karnel mufsolus the kan of the kan, just like an ayola, just like this creature, its horns branch out in this direction and that. The same way the dawn breaks and you have rays of it shining in this direction and that, which is what the Gemara had pointed out before, therefore, that when the sun is shining and it's not cloudy, then you can actually see that diffusion of the light and it looks different than when the moon rises. So the capital is written in connection with that. Now, Rashi explains, in other words, that the point is to compare the Jewish people to an ayola. Now, the Gemara is going to go on to explain that Esther, who is the subject of that capital, is particularly compared to an ayola. So Rashi points out that actually, the word ayola is feminine. A female deer doesn't have antlers. So therefore, so Rashi says that the fact is that it should have said ayala shachar, but instead it says ayeles, because it's meant to refer to the Jewish people collectively, and the Jewish people are often spoken of as feminine. Rabbi Yaakov Emden actually points out, he says, one second, maybe Rashi's thinking that we're talking about ayil as in a male ram, but the fact is we're talking about ayol with a kametz under the yud, which is a different species. So first of all, Ben Yehoyada points out that Pasuk didn't write the word ayol for a different reason, precisely because you might misread it. You might misread ayol, meaning a deer, as ayil, which would be a ram, which are two different species. However, with that said, the fact is, it depends whether really the word ayol over here, or ayelus, means a deer or whether it means a gazelle. Deer taka, only the males have antlers, the females do not. On the other hand, it's very possible that the ayelus of our Gemara over here refers actually to a gazelle, and they are both the males and females do have horns. So when Rashi says en karnayim lenakeva, Rashi may have taken the view that we're talking about deer, whereas the Gemara may have, and instead it's possible that the Gemara meant to refer to a gazelle, and in that case there is no question l'chatchila why we're using the feminine, because they both have horns in that case. Anyway. Continues the Gemara, Amr of Zera, Laman Nimshala Esther La Ayala. So why is Esther particularly compared? That Rashi actually, by the way, explains Mefutsolos differently. Not just that the horns branch out in each direction, it means, in other words, that also the horns regrow every year and they branch out, which fits better with Rashi explaining that it means a deer, because deer's antlers do that. And the same way, in other words, the point is not just that the dawn that every day you have a branching out of light about like that, but you have it newly every day, the same way as you have a new set of antlers on the animal's head every year. Why is Esther, who was the subject of that capital, the capital was composed by David HaMelech, as was the rest of Tillim, but the Ruach HaKodesh, a lot of it refers to the story of Esther. The Medrash mentions specific psukim in it that refer to the story of Esther. Alecha Hoshlachti Merochem, because she was an orphan from birth. Svavuni Porim Rabim, you have over there, Yechalkub Godei Lahem, refers to when she's coming to Achashverosh, and everybody thinks that she's a goner, because as we know from the Megillah, anybody who comes without permission is going to be executed unless the king sticks out his scepter. And the guards over there, the Medrash says, are even talking among themselves who's going to get what of her clothing and jewels after she's executed. And you have a number of psukim Purim throughout the kapitel over there that are referring to the story, to what happened with Esther. So we're understanding, therefore, that Alam Natseach Ala Yelos HaShachar is actually hinting at, it means a kapitel that is written regarding Esther. So that being the case, then why is Esther being compared of all animals, particularly to an ayol? So Loi Malach, it comes to tell you, Ma ayolazu rach motzar, the womb, the opening to the womb of an ayola is very narrow. The Gemara mentions in Baba Basra, and this point in a different context. The Gemara mentions over there that Hashem tells Eov, therefore, when this creature is about to give birth, it's going to have a hard time of it. The baby wouldn't fit, except that Hashem, at the exact right moment, sends a snake to bite it so that the muscles relax and then the baby can come out. And if the snake came a moment too early or a moment too late, then the whole thing wouldn't work. So Hashem says to Eov, you see how exquisitely I run things in my world to the utmost precision. Here we're saying something different. The womb of it is very narrow, so therefore, chaviva al baila, or shah v'shah, shah rishonah. So every time it's mates with it, he has pleasure, just like the first time, because in other words, she's as narrow and tight as a basula all the time. So af Esther, hoisa chaviva al achashverish, kol shah v'shah, kishah rishonah, the same way Esther was as dear to achashverish, and he enjoyed his time with her each time as much as the first time, even though the first time she wasn't necessarily a b'sula, but certainly after that she wasn't, but still every time he had the same enjoyment. Mind you, we find that Esther herself did not. For her, the whole thing was an onus until she finally tells Mordechai, "V'chasher avadti avadti." This time, I'm going to Achashverosh willingly, and if he wants to have relations with me, then I have to accept that as well. And therefore, now till now it was b'onus, now it's b'rotzen. So Achashverosh may have been having pleasure every time, but she was not. The point is, though, the point is that's also part of the nest of Esther. Therefore, that now, even when she came, and even though Achashverosh hadn't called for her in over a month, right away he sees her and he sticks out the scepter, and right away he's very pliant and very willing to go along with whatever she asks, unless you ask for the building of this myth, that's fine, because he had this pleasure with her every time, so therefore that made him more receptive. And the Gemara continues, Amar Abasi, Laman Nimshal Esther Lalila. Now, L'Shachar. Now, why is Esther compared to the dawn? So now we explain the L'Natzeach ala Yelz. What about the Shachar part? So Loi Malach, it comes to tell you, Mash Shachar, Soif Kolan Laila, just like the dawn is the end of the entire night, at Esther Soif Kolan Nissim Kulam, the same way the story of Esther is the last of the Nissim. What do you mean the last of the Nisim? The Gemara says, Vahoyka Chanukah. What about the Nes Chanukah? And the answer is Nifna Likosiv Kamina. We're talking about the ones that were meant to be written in Tanakh. The book of Esther, the Gemara mentions in Megillah that Esther was arguing about it with the Chachamim. There is in fact a Machloikas about it in the Sefer Megillah and in other places, whether Megillah's Esther is considered a part of Kisra HaKodesh to the extent that it's Metame Yasi Yadayim, that it's Metame opposing hands who touches them as part of the general Gzeda Dirabonin on that. You have a Gzeira Dirabanan, the Gemara man, we learned about it in Shabbos, that originally they used to store food of Truma together with Kisei Kodesh, because they figured they're both Kodesh. The problem is mice would come and attack the Truma, and then they would end up chewing on the Kisei Kodesh as well. So the Chachamim made the rule that Kisei Kodesh themselves and anybody who touches them with his hands are Matame, Kisei Kodesh are Matame. So the Kisvei Kodesh themselves are Matame Truma if they touch them, and if you touch the Kisvei Kodesh with your bare hands, then your hands are Shnius Matuma, and if you then touch Truma without washing your hands, the food will become Tomei. All as a Hachaka, so they don't have food of Kodeshim or Truma anywhere near Sfarim. Interesting thing, by the way, Mishnah at the end of Yadayim tells us that at one point, a Tzduki argues against the Chachamim. He says, what's the logic? That Kisvei HaKodesh are Matame your hands, but Sifrei Hamiram, or Hamiras, as he calls them over there, are not Matame. Sifrei Hamiram, you have different understandings of the Mephoshim. It means books of Minim. It means the books of Homer's poems. Whatever it is exactly, what's the logic? Why should Kisvei HaKodesh, which are holy, be Matame your hands and not the opposite? And Rabbi Yechon Mazaka ends up explaining to them that he gives them an excuse. The reason is that we don't want that people should take the Kisvei HaKodesh and use them, for example, take the parchment of them, take a leather of them and use it, for example, for saddles on their donkeys or other such things, cut out a piece of it and use it for that. Whereas Sifrei Hamiras, if somebody wants to take a scroll of Homer and do that, there's not to hate, let him. The real reason is what we're saying over here as far as guarding Truma. Anyway, the point is, Megillas Esther is like that. The story of Hanukkah is not, it's not part of Kisra HaKodesh. We have, there's Megillas Antiochus, there's the books of Hashmonaim or whatever, but none of those were approved by the Chachamim. Actually, Megillas Antiochus, maybe, there is, you can find in some Sidurim, a short thing of about 70 psukim or so that describes the whole story of Hanukkah in brief. And you can find in some Sidurim, they have a minhag in some Kehillas to learn it publicly during Hanukkah. There is, in fact, some place where it says that was written by Zikne B'Shammai or Zikne B'Shillel. Nevertheless, it wasn't written with Ruach HaKodesh, and it's not one of the Kisra HaKodesh. Tosfos Yeshanim actually mentions over here, even as far as Megillas Esther, everybody agrees it has to be written, because the fact is you have to lay it on Purim. There are opinions in the Gemara Megillah that it's not part of Kisra HaKodesh in the sense that it's only Drabbonim that it was to be written. But here we're talking about that Esther was meant to be written, at least Drabbonim, whereas Hanukkah was Bechlal not meant to be written. There's no particular Inyan to read the story of Hanukkah from a scroll. So according to that, if we say Megillas Esther is one of Kisra HaKodesh, and the halacha is that it is, so yeah, person touches Megillas Esther, then he's going to have to wash his hands before he handles Terumah. Before you eat bread, you anyway have to wash your hands. The whole point behind washing for bread that we do is Mishum Srach Terumah. You want that everybody should be used to washing their hands before bread, so that Koyanim are careful to wash their hands before they eat bread of Terumah. Which means the habit. In order that people don't get into the habit of eating without washing, and then they're going to end up doing that with Terumah as well. If you say that Esther is not part of Kisra HaKodesh, then you would say it's like touching a Gemara or a Siddur or whatever. It's not Matame, it's Yadayim. The halacha is not like that though. Anyway, that's the distinction the Gemara is making over here with Megillas Esther is Sof Kolam Nisim that were meant to be written down. As opposed to the story of Hanukkah was not written in Kisra HaKodesh, it was not part of Tanakh, because by the time it happened, so the period of Tanakh, the period of Nevuah, was already over. Now, why are we comparing Esther to the end of the night? If we're saying it's the last of the Nisim, so Maharsha points out we should compare it. After all, we usually have that trouble is compared to night, and when the Eidishka saves us, then it's like the day, it's like daylight. So why don't we say the other way around, that Esther should be compared to dusk, which is the end of the day? So Maharsha explains, because we have a bunch of famous nisim in Jewish history that happen at Chatzos. You have, in fact, a famous piyut that you can find in Nusach Ashkenaz Haggadahs at the end of the Seder. And you have it begins Oz Rev Nisim, Flois of Alayla, and you have a bunch of nisim that are listed over there that happen at Chatzos. And the last one mentioned over there is, in fact, the story of Esther, where Haman was writing out his letters with his zayin on it in the nighttime. So now we're saying, relative to those nisim that happened during the night, Esther is the last of them. So then the question is, well, in that case, the Nes Chanukah happened by night as well, because that's the whole point. The oil burnt the entire night. And the answer is, lo nichten likosiv. And you see, in fact, Maharsha says, if you look in that song, Ozrev Nisim, you don't find any mention of the story of Chanukah over there, precisely for that reason. Ozrev Nisim is the beginning of the piyut. It's a piyut that you can find in Nusach Ashkenaz HaGodes at the end of the Seder. So we're saying that Hanukkah happened by night, but Loi Nitno Likosev, the nest was not given to be written in Kisra HaKodesh and Tanakh, and therefore the Paitan, when he composed that piyut, says Maharsha, also left out that nest. Because even though he's focusing on Nisim that happened by night, he's only referring to ones that are written in Tanakh, and therefore leaving out this one. Anaf Yosef brings another point why we're comparing Esther to the end of the night. He says, because why is it that we find in earlier times Hashem made open Nisim, and in later times we don't see it as much? There is, by the way, worth telling over. There's a story, I think, involving the Chofetz Chaim with that, where a Yid asks him that, a Yid who was unfortunately no longer on the Derech. This Yid's daughter was studying at some prestigious school for music or something. So she was home. She comes home saying, I just got my diploma or something. So the Chofetz Chaim turns to her and says, can you play a piece of music for me? You say you have the diploma, show it to me. She says, I showed it to my professors at the school. I don't have to play music for every random person who comes to ask me to prove it. So the Chofetz Chaim says to the father, same thing. Once we know that Eidishter can do Nisim, we don't need that every yuchel who comes and say, do a Nes for me, that the Eidishter has to prove himself to him. Anyway, nevertheless, the question still is, why is it historically we find that in the earlier time and not later? So he says, because in earlier times, it was much more common for people to believe that Hashem did not create the world. Eventually, it became more widespread, the knowledge that Hashem did create the world. Therefore, Hashem doesn't have to show such openness and to prove it again and again, because most people already do believe in that concept. Now, what does that mean nowadays, where many people don't believe that anymore? That's a whole another question. For that, we do need Nissim Gluyim again. We need the ultimate Nes Goliyim Mashiach coming. That'll prove it once and for all. Anyway, getting back to the Gemara. Again, all of this works very well according to the opinion that Megillas Esther was meant to be written and is part of Kisvei HaKodesh, but according to the opinion that it was not meant to be written, which then Tosfos Yeshanim says it means Midrabanan it has to be written, because Midrabanan you have to lay it on Purim, but it's not considered according to them a full-fledged member of Kisvei HaKodesh to the extent that it's Metame your hands, then what are you going to say? Why are we calling Esther the end of the Nisim rather than Hanukkah? Either Esther should not be considered the end because it's already Lo Nitzan Likasiv, or we should consider Hanukkah as well in the same category. And the answer is Mukila could have been Yamin by Yes. That opinion would understand the words on Natsayach Alayavos Shachar, he would understand them in the same vein as Rabbi Yamin by Yes does. Omer Abelazer, in the name of Abelazer, the Omer Abinyamin by Yefes, Omer Abelazer, Loman Nimshal Tfilosin Shal Tzadikim La Ayala. Why is the Tfila of Tzadikim compared to an Ayala, to a deer or a gazelle or whatever with horns like that? So here, Rashi explains, in that case, the word Shachar, we're not comparing to the dawn, we don't mean Shachar as in the dawn, we mean Shachar as in a word for Davin. Like you have the word Rashi brings from a pasuk, Ruchi Bekiriya Shacharecha. You have other places like that where the Shoda Shachar also means to beseech Hashem, to daven to Hashem. So therefore, Lam Natseach Ala Yelos Shachar would mean that it's a tefillah, that it's a poem, it's a composition of Tilim regarding Shachar, which is like an Ayelos. So why is the tefillah of Tzadikim compared to an Ayola? Loi Malach Ma Ayolas who calls Manshim Gadelos. The older an Ayola gets Kaneha Machzilos, the more the horns branch out and develop year after year, they get bigger and stronger. As Tzadikim calls Manshim Marim Tfilosin, the same way Tzadikim, the more they increase in their tefillah, Tfilosin Nishmas, their davening is heard more and more by Hashem. So in other words, they should never think that maybe Hashem is finding their tefillah too burdensome and then doesn't want any more of it. It becomes bigger and stronger and more effective as time goes on. So according to that, we're not comparing Esther and her tefillah to the dawn as in the end of the night. Rather, we're saying that the word shachar itself means tefillah and is being compared to an ayola, to a deer or a gazelle whose horns keep on growing. Okay. In fact, the Rif says that maybe actually what it means is maybe the Gemara does still mean that Shachar means the dawn, like we were saying before. And the point of the comparison is that again, that the same way as the dawn, we said breaks and you have rays of light from it shining in every direction. So it is with the horns of the Ayala, and so it is with the Tefillah of the Tzadikim. Further on in the Perek, the Gemara, the Mishnah talks about, so the order of some of the avodas during the day. You have to remember that most of the avodas on Yom Kippur, not just the one special to Yom Kippur, but also most of the ones that had to be done every day, had to be done by the Kohen Gadol personally on Yom Kippur. So therefore, the Mishnah mentions that so he would go in Tovel. So he had to Tovel five times and Mivakadosh Yod Veraglav 10 times. And after the first one, after he changes into the Big Day Zahav, is when he starts doing the some of the basic avodas of the morning, and then later on, he's going to change into the Big Day Lavan and start doing the Avodas of Yom Kippur specifically. So now, the Mishnah mentions that he would go in the Big Day Zahav, the first change of clothes, and he would do a number of the Avodas, including cleaning out the Menorah, including bringing the Ketodas on the Mizbeach HaZahav, and several other things. Every time he changes clothes, he goes to the Mikveh, and before and after, he washes his hands and feet. So altogether on Yom Kippur, he tovels 5 times and then washes his hands and feet 10 times. Yeah. So he goes gold, white, gold, white, gold. Before we say it in the Seder Avodah on Yom Kippur, in the gold clothes, the regular 8 clothes, the Kohen Gadol, he does the Avodahs that are regularly done in the morning there for the Tumah Shel Shachar, including the actual shechting of the Korban Tamid, the sprinkling the blood of it on the Mizbeach, the throwing the pieces of it on the Mizbeach, the burning the ketores on the mizbeach hazahav, the cleaning out, and according to the Rambam, the lighting of the lamps of the menorah, and so forth. So now, in that connection, then the Gemara brings over here the basic seder ha'avodah of every day in the Mishnah. Abaya having a sadr seder ma'arachim, he said this every day in davening. Abaya having a sadr seder ma'arachim b'shmo de Gemara. Abaya would arrange one thing after another, the avodas of the tzibur that are done every day in connection with the korban tamid. Seder ma'arachim, the ma'arachim is the actual pile of wood that was arranged on the mizbeach. So we call all of this the seder ha'ma'arachim, even though not everything that we're doing over here is on the mizbeach, because all of it, most of it is, and we're talking about things that happened before and after it. So he described it, mishmad gemara, in the name of the Gemara, which means Rashi says the yeshiva, the chachamim in the yeshiva, all agreed to this. Ba'aliba de Abba Shol, following the opinion of Abba Shol, namely in the first perek of our Masechta, the Gemara describes the chachamim disagree with Abba Shol, and in fact the Gemara points out over there you have a Mishnah in the Masechta Tomid and also our Mishnah in the Masechta Yuma that says differently. That says, in particular, we're going to talk about as we go through the thing, you have the preparing of the five lamps of the menorah, then you have another avoda, and then you have the other two. Everybody agrees that it has to be done like that, five, then some other avoda, then two. The machlokas is, what avoda comes between? Abba Shol says that in between them comes dam hatomid, sprinkling the blood of the korban tamid. The chachamim hold, and this is brought in various other mishnayos, that in fact you do the ketores between them. So they prepare the, according to that opinion, they prepare the five lamps of the menorah, then burn the ketores on the mizbeach hazahav, and then go do the other two. So here Abaya's description over here is going to be in accordance with Abba Shol's opinion, and all the chachamim in the Beis Medrash agreed that this is the order according to him. Incidentally, so now we say this every day in davening, so that now on the face of it, that when the Rambam brings these halachas in Hilchos Beis Amchira and Hilchos Maisa Akobonis and whatever, he doesn't bring them in this order because he holds the halacha is like the chachamim. So now on the other hand, here in davening, we're giving this list. So why is that? So Beis Yosef brings on Namtur because he says, Matsu ha'olam. He says, the olam found that you have a clear description over here of what one thing that goes after the other, so therefore they put it into davening. So this way we have a listing in davening of all the things that were done in the Beis Mikdash every day. Here in Ein Yaakov we only have the listing. After that, in the actual Gemara, it goes through one by one and explains how we derive them from Psukim. So the Beis Yosef says that Matsu Olam, that the Olam found that this is an appropriate way to say it. There's a fascinating sicha, one of the last sichas that the Rebbe said in Tavshin Nun Beis, that explains the deeper idea behind it, and why is it in that case, Am Yom Kippur, Taka, and the Seder HaAvoda, we don't say it in this order, then we say the order according to the Chachamim. And the Rebbe explains like this, because it's one thing the actual Avoda in the Beis Mikdash. Sure, that has to be done according to the Chachamim, but now we're in Golos. We're not doing the actual Avoda anyway, we're doing an Neshama Parim Sfasim. In Golos, we are like Yisoymim, we're like orphans, therefore Abaya we know was a Yosim, and his very name is an abbreviation for Asher B'chol Yerucham Yosim. He says in the name of Abba Shol, in the sense like, Abba Shol literally means the borrowed father, like as if our father, Hashem, is not with us, and Kaviyachol, we have to borrow him from someplace else. In that way of looking at it, at that point, we don't have the ability to have that the avoda of Tertus, which is a very high-level avoda of connecting as one with Hashem, that should be right in the middle of lighting the lamps of the menorah. On the other hand, when there's a Beis Mikdash and on Yom Kippur, when we're at the level of Yechidah, then we can be on that higher level, and Ketores can then be in the middle of lighting the lamps of the menorah. But the rest of the year, we're only on the level of Abaya, of being Yisroelim, and Abba Shol, how to, so to speak, borrow Hashem into our world, and therefore it's a different savior. So that's and he says that's what the Beis Yosef means when he says Matsu ha'olam. What do you mean the olam found? Who's that olam? It means olam maloshim helam. Means that we found that there's a helam, there's a concealment of a lacus in the world, and therefore we're not able to be on the high level to be able to actually say it the rest of the year, not Yom Kippur, like the Chachamim, and instead we say according to Abba Shol. Anyway, the description is, Ma'arocha G'doyla Kodemus, Ma'arocha Shnei Shok Teres. First, they set up the big pile of wood on the Mizbeach. That came before the second pile from which they would take coals to burn the Ketores. Again, the Gemara learns all of this from Sukkim, that there had to be separate wood pile like that. Tosfos, by the way, asks, why don't we list Truma Sadeshin in this list? After all, the first thing is that a Kohen goes up to the top of the Mizbeach and takes off a pan full of ashes and puts it on the ground, the Soma Eitz on the Mizbeach. And Tosfos answers, the reason is because sometimes that would be done so much earlier, that wasn't always necessarily done right back-to-back with all the other Avodas. Here we're dealing with Avodas that were basically done back-to-back, one after the other, without an interruption between them. Therefore, we start with the Ma'aroch Gedolah. Tosfos also answers, Truma Sadeshin is primarily meant to be done by night. Some of them could be done by night, but they could, many of them can only be done by day, and some of them could be done either by day or by night, so therefore we want to start with the ones that begin primarily the first thing in the morning. Anyway, so Ma'aroch HaGdolah, Kodemus, the Ma'aroch HaShniyah Shokhtoras, or Ma'aroch HaShniyah Shokhtoras, that then you have the second wood pile that was meant for coals for the Ketores. That came, Kodemus, L'Sidur Shnei Gizrei, that came before arranging two logs of wood on the Ma'aroch HaGdolah. So the Ma'aroch HaGdolah, again, is going to be where they burn all the korbanos. You have a mitzvah in the Torah, where it says in the pasuk, V'ir Aler HaKoyin Eitzim Baboker Baboker, that every day, besides for setting up the wood pile, they also need to specifically put two logs of a certain size on the pile. In the previous Perek, it talks about that in the morning, you would have one Kohen bringing them, and in the afternoon you would have two Kohen, and one each holding one log. So that came. So first they'd set up the Ma'aroch HaGdolah, then they'd set up the Ma'aroch HaShniyah Shokhtoras, then they would put the two logs of wood on the Ma'aroch HaGdolah. Next, the next thing after that would be clearing off the ashes off the Mizbeach HaPnimi, the Mizbeach HaZahav, to get it ready for bringing the Torahs. The dish of Mizbeach HaPnimi, Kodem HaTovas Chomesh Neres. The next thing that would come is preparing the first five lamps of the menorah. Most Rishonim learn that Hatovah means only preparing them, as in cleaning them out, cleaning out the ashes and burnt wicks and whatever, and the remaining oil, refilling them with oil, putting in a new wick. The Rambam holds that it also means lighting them. According to the Rambam, they lit the menorah twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. According to everybody else, they lit it only in the evening, and here we're talking about only preparing it. Anyway, so they prepare the five lamps. The next thing after that is sprinkling the blood of the korban tomid on the mizbeach. So obviously, at some point over here, you have the shchita and the kabbalah of the dama tomid. So right here, in other words, right here comes the shchita and the receiving of the blood and sprinkling it on the mizbeach. Again, this is only according to Abishol. According to the chachamim, at this point, you would do ketores, which Abishol has at a further point. The dama tomid kodem ha'tavas shtei neres. Then after the sprinkling of the blood of the tomid comes the preparation, and according to the Rambam, also the lighting of the other two lamps of the menorah. The Gemara explains, by the way, we talked about yesterday, the idea of lahargish is called azara. You want to make a whole tumult, you want to make a whole excitement in the azara of people going around. So we talked about as far as the different piyosis. Here the Gemara explains for the same reason. You want to have five and then two, lahargish is called azara, in order to make a whole excitement that in between the different avodas are going on. Why the numbers five and two, the Gemara learns that from Sukkim. Next, Vatovas Shteineres Kodemus the Torahs. After that comes the burning of the Torahs. The Rebbe points out in the Rishima, by the way, in Rishima Samanura, that a deeper reason why, so we're saying over here, according to either opinion, you're interrupting the preparing of the lamps of the menorah, according to Abishol with the blood of the korban tomid, which is a korban, and according to the chachamim, you're doing it with the ketores. Both of those represent tefillah. The menorah, the lighting of the menorah, the menorah symbolizes Torah, but unlike the Oren Kodesh, which symbolizes somebody who learns Torah full-time, Torah Serim Nasei, that ever develops the idea there at great length, that the menorah represents a person who learns Torah, but also works for a living and does other things. Therefore, we're saying, such a person, after all, he doesn't learn Torah full-time. Once he's interrupting his learning for working and for other things, and he also interrupts it in order to daven. By the same token, then, since both Torahs and the Korban Tomid both correspond each in their own way to tefillah. That is why you have the two different opinions over here. Which one of those two we break up the preparing of the lamps of the menorah with, one or the other of those representing how the person sets aside his turtle, learning for a while, goes and davens, represented either by the blood of the tamid or the turtle, and then goes back to his learning. Next, Abaya continues, Uktertus kedemes le'evodim. The Uktertus comes before burning the evodim, the limbs of the korban tamid on the mizbeach. The evodim kodim in the mincha. The evodim come before the mincha, meaning the minchas nesachim, that goes together with the tamid. You have the flour and oil mixture that goes with it as a mincha, and the wine that gets poured on the mizbeach. So the Evorim go before the Mincha, or Mincha Kedemes L'Chavitim. The next thing is the Chavite Kohen Gadol, which is a special Mincha that the Kohen Gadol brings every single day. He doesn't have to bring it personally, but it means it's brought out of his, and he's the one who pays for it, and then it's brought on his behalf. It's actually the same, by the way, it's the exact same Kohen Mincha that a Kohen brings the first time he does the Avodah. So there's a symbolism in that. Among the explanations is there's a symbolism that the Kohen Gadol every day should consider, like his Avodah is fresh and new, and therefore every day it's like he has a new chinuch of his Avodah. So the actual order the Gemara explained, the actual order is not here in Yaakov, but the Gemara, after it gives this whole list of Abayas, it goes and explains one by one how we learn them from Sukkim. So you have to look in the Gemara. You have to look in the Gemara Yuma, Daflam and Gimel over days, and see the details over there of why they go in this order. Anyway, so the Mincha comes before the Chavitim. The Chavitim Kodmin L'Nesachim. That comes before the Nesachim, the pouring of the wine that goes together with the Kodmin Tomin on the Mizbeach. And by the way, at that point also, when they're pouring the wine on the Mizbeach is when the Levium would sing the Shir Shoyim. The Nesachim come before, if there's a Korban Musaf that day, such as Shabbos or Yom Tov or Rosh Chodesh or whatever, Ashkach Pratis, that we're learning this on Rosh Chodesh, then you have, next comes the Korban Musaf. The next thing comes, if it's Shabbos, and they're switching lechem upon him and taking the bozichin, the spoonfuls of levoina that were sitting on the shulchan all week together with the lechem upon him, and they're burning those on the mizbeach. Those are to the lechem upon him as the koymetz of a mincha is to the mincha, meaning the same way as with a regular korban mincha. You take a koymetz of it, a handful, and you burn that on the mizbeach, and the rest of it is eaten by the koyanim. The same way with the lechem upon him, you burn the levoina and the bezichim on the mizbeach, and then the lechem upon him are distributed by the koyanim among the koyanim, and they eat them. So if there's a korban musaf that day, then first they bring the korban musaf, and then, Shabbos, there's always going to be a korban musaf. So if it's Shabbos, then the next thing is the bozichin, is the burning of the levoina on the mizbeach, and the distribution of the lechem upon him among the koyanim. And that comes before the Talmud Shabbain HaBayim, which is the last thing of the day. Shenema, as the pasuk says, on the wood pile on the Mizbeach, he should arrange on it the Ola, the Hikdir Aleh, Chel VeHashlamim, and he should burn out the fats of the Shlamim. Now, the simple meaning is it means exactly that it means that you take the fats of the Korban Shlamim and other Korbanis, and you burn them on the wood pile on the Mizbeach. But we're darshanim, why Dr. Shlomim, Aleha Hashlem Kol HaKorbanos Kulam. We mean, from the word Aleha and Hashlomim, we're darshanim on it, with the Korban Tamid, which is the Oila, you finish all the Korbanos of the day, meaning that no Korbanos are brought after the Tamid Shabbain HaBayim. There are rare exceptions to that. We talked about yesterday or the day before, the Korban Pesach is an exception to that. It's brought after the Talmud Shabbat Abayim. The Gemara in Pesachim learns that from Sukkim. The Gemara in Pesachim also mentions you may have the rare case where a person is Mechusel Kippurim, where a person has to bring a Korban in order to be able to eat Kodshim, for example, a Zav or a Zavah or a Yeledis or whatever, and if they didn't bring their Korban earlier in the day, then they can also bring it after the Talmud Shabbat Abayim in order to be able to eat the Korban Pesach. But other than that, the Talmud Shabbat Abayim is the last korban of the day.
Chavitin can also be like a pancake, right?
Chavitin literally means a pancake, because that's exactly what it means, because it was the special mincha of the Kohen Gadol, which was prepared in the form of pancakes, and then they were cut up and they were broken up into pieces, and half of it was offered in the morning, and half in the afternoon. So they cooked it up kind of like pancakes, yeah. It was a whole procedure. They scalded the flour in boiling water, they fried it, they baked it, it was a whole procedure. The Mishnayos in Menachos and a little bit in Talmud describe the exact procedures. So yeah, as I said, the Gemara goes on after quoting this whole thing from Abaya, it goes on to explain one by one how we learn that these are done in this order. And again, everybody agrees to the order with the exception of that where Abaya and Abishol have Dama Tomid, the Chachamim put the Keturis in there instead between the five and the two lamps of the menorah. Okay. Further on in the Perek, it starts talking about the fact that so the Kohen Gadol again, he wears big day lovin twice during the day. You know what? Let's leave this for next time. I don't think we'll have enough time yet. The bazichin, I don't know if it says how big the bazichin were. No, it wasn't edible, right? They just burnt it on the mizbeach, right? Yeah, you have the calf, the spoon that the Kohen Gadol used for the Ketoras that he brought into the Kodesh Kedoshim had to hold as much as his two cup cans together. The bozichin that went together with the lechem upon him don't necessarily have to be quite that large. All right, Yonim Mashiach Gola, Aleph Kislev. It's also, of course, as we know, the Yom Tov of the day that of the Rebbe's recovery. So Rebbe talked about, it became popular and increasingly popular that Chodesh Kislev is called Chodesh HaGeulah, starting from Rosh Chodesh Kislev, which Rosh Chodesh includes with it all the other days of the month, so therefore it's a Rosh Chodesh of Geulah. So Yesh Loimah, the Rebbe said, on Rosh Chodesh, there is revealed within every Yid the spark of Mashiach that he has, which is the Yechidah. That is a spark of the Yechidah Klolis. Mashiach's neshama is the Yechidah Klolis, and every Yid has a spark of that Yechidah. So on Rosh Chodesh, that gets revealed by every single Yid. So therefore, that causes a chidush, that causes a renewal in his whole Metzios and in all of his, and in everything that he does, that all of them now become permeated with Yechidah, and therefore that brings about the revelation and the coming of Mashiach Tikenu until Kipshote Mamish, where you have an Ashama Beguf, the as the Rambam describes, the Melach Mibes David, who has all the criteria that he becomes Mashiach. Yad Mamish. Continuing on halachas of candle lighting, so we started saying yesterday that the bracha for candle lighting is supposed to be done like all brachas of mitzvahs before you light, but since you can't do that with Shabbos, because as soon as a woman says the bracha, she's already accepted Shabbos, therefore the minhag developed, again, Prisha says that this is a minhag that started with his mother or grandmother, she herself was a famous Rebbetzin, and so the minhag developed that the woman covers her eyes and then says the bracha that way after she's said the bracha, that she's seeing the candles, like she's seeing them for the first time, therefore it can still be considered overlasiyosim. The Prisha lived in the 1600s. He was this is his mother, I think, his mother or his grandmother, yeah. Rabbi Yeshua Falik, his name was. He was the grandfather of the Pnei Yeshua. So, in principle, this din wouldn't apply on Yom Tov, because after all, you're allowed to light on Yom Tov, but Lloyd Plug, we don't make a distinction, and therefore women do the same thing on Yom Tov. Now, the main candles with which you do Kabbalah, with you accepting Shabbos, are the ones that are on or near the table where you're going to eat. So those should need to be lit last, meaning, in other words, back in the day when you had candles all over the house in order to provide light, so the ones by the table should be lit last. If necessary. Now we're saying usually a woman accepts Shabbos when she's lighting, but what if, for example, she still needs to do something after that? For example, she needs to go to the mikveh or to a chuppah, which they often have chuppahs on Friday, or other important things like that, then she can make a t'nai that she's not accepting Shabbos with lighting candles. Then, in principle, then she can make the bracha before the lighting, which is the proper way to do. Really, even a t'nai belayed is good enough. Just to have a t'nai in her heart would be good enough for that. As far as going to the mikveh, actually, the Alter Rebbe says that in that case, it might be better if the husband just lights and makes the bracha. Lemaisa, I don't think we see that. Lemaisa, I think we see that women will just light and then they'll just walk on foot, and then they'll just walk on foot to the mikveh.
And the man who has to light the candles for himself and is not married, make the same scenario also work.
He could, but he doesn't even need to. A man doesn't accept Shabbos with the lighting of the candles, therefore he doesn't need all of this in the first place. He can make the bracha and then light candles as is the normal way of doing the bracha and then the mitzvah. Only with women, where they accept Shabbos by the bracha, then therefore you have this Inyan that they have to do otherwise.